pick it back up in Hebrews chapter 3. So let's read chapter 3 again.
I'll read. No big words, right?
I went around the world.
Therefore, holy brothers who share in the heavenly calling, fix your thoughts on Jesus, the apostle and high priest, whom we confess. He was faithful to the one who appointed him, just as Moses was faithful in all God's house. Jesus has been found worthy of greater honor than Moses, just as the builder of a house has greater honor than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, but God is the builder of everything. Moses was faithful as a servant in all God's house, testifying to what would be said in the future. But Christ is faithful as a son over God's house, and we are his house, if we hold on to our courage and the hope of which we boast. So, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion during the time of testing in the desert, where your fathers tested and tried me and for 40 years saw what I did. That is why I was angry with that generation, and I said, their hearts are always going astray, and they have not known my ways. So I declared on oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. See to it, brothers, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God, but encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. We have come to share in Christ if we hold firmly till the end the confidence that we had at first. As has just been said, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion. Who were they who heard and rebelled? Were they not all those Moses led out of Egypt? And with whom was he angry for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the desert? And to whom did God swear that they would never enter his rest, if not to those who disobeyed? So we see that they were not able to enter because of their unbelief.
What version is that? You used to have an NIV. That's not.
This is New International.
It is. Yeah.
We're going to pick this up kind of at the end of a discussion we were having last week, that I think, or 2 weeks ago, which is a great discussion, partially on the word hardened.
Oh, yeah.
We're going to discuss it in depth tonight, and we're going to look at the reason why he's writing this thing. Out of this passage, we're going to pick it up probably in about verse 7, but we all need to understand, what is the point of this section of Scripture that he's trying to get out? What is he trying to do to get across to these people?
That just like when Moses, the people there, hardened their hearts, for us not to harden our hearts, but to be open.
To what? For what reason?
So that we don't
believe.
become unbelief.
So that we don't have unbelief. We got to realize that this letter is a letter of encouragement and a letter of exhortation. And matter of fact, in the end of it, he says, you know, what she read at the end, she said to encourage each other when?
Daily,
continuously. So we need to understand that. So we need to get that picture, and we're going to talk about that too, because to be honest with you on this, you know, we are probably really great people at whining and complaining, but we're not very good at encouraging all the time, are we? We're quick to judge and stuff like that, but we need to get the picture that we need to be encouragers, man. And so he starts off this thing, he says in 7, it says, therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today if you hear his voice. And the key with that thing is, how do we hear God's voice today?
Relationship.
In our hearts.
In our hearts. We hear it through his word. We actually need to hear it through each other. You ever had somebody come up and speak a word to you that just kind of hit you right where you were at and kind of turned things around for you that day? That's hearing God's voice. We need to understand that. That God, not just, you know, very few people have ever heard the audible voice of God. But a lot of people hear the voice of God through a lot of different things. And that's each other giving encouraging words to each other and everything else as it goes on. we come into this thing, and he comes down here, and he says, exhort, why daily? Why do we need exhorting daily? Why do we need to be encouraged daily?
Because we sin. We're sin. We have a sinful nature.
Well, it seems to me, I mean, for me, my emotions change daily. It's like I just need to be put back on track.
Hourly, sometimes, yeah, I agree with Clay.
Even more than daily.
And it becomes habit. Now, habit turns your nature into the way you live. So if you do it all the time, then your nature is one to be with God in most all your thoughts and deeds.
And every day is a new day. You know, it's, you know, when you wake up in the morning, that's a new day. You know, everything happens today.
You know, Scripture says you can't do anything about the past. You can't do anything about what's coming down the road. Don't worry about it. It'll take care of it. It'll come soon enough. Take care of it. But he says you have today.
That's right.
And our encouragement needs to be today. And I get a little thing, you know, I've been telling this to Linda, and I realize that, you know, wise counsel is great, but I also know what fear does to us. What does fear do to you?
Takes you away from the trusting God.
Takes you away from trusting God. If you'll realize and read the book of Job, you'll find out at the end of it that Job said, what I have feared the most has come upon me. And we need to understand what fear actually brings into our lives. It brings death and destruction in every area that there is. And what will fear do to you, man? It'll drive you over the edge. It'll drive you nuts, won't it?
That's why people that read crystal balls and things like that can get you, because they think that it's going to happen.
That's exactly right. Because you believe it. And so we got to watch it, what it's doing. So, you know, what he's telling us right here is, you know, we need to get it. There was a shirt in this little shop down there where we were at that, you know, he said, and on the front of the shirt, it says, I just joined the Piss and Moan Club today. And that's basically a big story of a lot of people's lives. They're moaning about everything. Why did when they left Egypt, walk through the desert for 40 years? Anybody know?
Because they whined
and complained.
They wouldn't shut up.
They grumbled and complained and did everything else. And so we got to watch what we're doing. And I got friends that are in the grumbling and complaining mode, and they just go through the same cycle over and over again. We come to the thing we talked about, you know, a lot about do not harden your hearts. And he uses the example in here about all of this stuff. And some of the stuff we're going to talk about in here, we're going to go back a couple chapters and a couple books. And we're going to talk about the word hardened for a few minutes. What does hardened mean? When you think of the word hardened, what do you think of?
A brick?
Yeah, of concrete, you know, and it's soft.
Unemotional.
Unemotional.
Not pliable.
Not pliable. Mm-hmm. What do you... Hardened.
Lack of love.
Lack of love. Impenetrable.
I think that's how most people are before they come to Christ.
I think so, too. You need to realize, why is he writing this letter to these people? Because they're on the verge of giving up on being Christians and going back into what they were before.
But they're under a lot of persecution at the time.
So they're under a lot of persecution. They're under a lot of this Christianity stuff. Mm-hmm. And we're going to talk some about that. It's tough and everything else. And he's trying to encourage them that if they press through, the reward is greater than the trial.
It's worth it.
And that's something that we really don't get a lot of times because we're people of the moment, aren't we? And we need to watch that. So we're going to talk a little bit about the word hardened right now. And what we're going to do, if you keep your finger in Hebrews, and go all the way back to the book of Exodus.
Chapter, maybe.
We're going to start at chapter 4. Does anybody know where the first hardened heart came in the Bible?
No, but yeah, we all know Pharaoh. that story well, but
we all know Pharaoh. We know that story well, but actually, the first one actually came in Genesis, or in Exodus chapter 4, where we're going to start. But it actually came in Genesis, really in Genesis 6-5, where before the flood, we saw the conditions of man's heart, and they were wicked, hardened, and is what he's talking about. But if we're in Exodus chapter 4, we're going to look at some different things right here. And in Exodus 4:21, we're just going to pick a few of them out, because a lot of them are the same. In 4:21, it says, "The Lord instructed Moses, 'When you go back to Egypt, make sure you do in front of Pharaoh all the wonders I have put within your power. But I will harden his heart so that he won't let the people go.'" What does the word harden mean to you in that scripture?
Stubborn.
Say that again.
Stubborn.
Stubborn.
Rebellious heart.
Rebellious heart.
Rebellious.
The word actually here in the Hebrew in this is kahazak. And what it actually means is to tighten or to make firm. And so when in this scripture it says that God hardened Pharaoh's heart, he made his heart what? Firm. Firm in what?
His own beliefs.
Firm in his own beliefs and in his own stance. And so how many of us, as we look through all of this, our hearts are hardened in that way sometimes? Firming your own beliefs, unbending. So when God says that, what is he really doing right here when he shows it? And we see this particular one right here in all throughout Exodus, in Exodus chapter 7 and 13 and 22 and chapter 8 and 9. So what does harden mean? Here, this particular word right here means to be resolute, to tighten, to make firm. So what he's doing is make his heart what? What is he doing to your heart? What has the Lord done to your heart when he does this? How many, we've all had hard hearts before, haven't we? We get hard hearts not just about God, but about all kind of things, don't we?
Yeah, like what
we... About humility, I think, is the hardest, my heart. When it comes to having to be humble, it's just...
Yeah.
It's not an easy thing to do.
It means it's firm in that position that you have taken.
Such as you might not want to forgive somebody because they've really done you bad and it's hard for you to forgive them.
Exactly.
And you harbor that in your heart that you just, you know.
Flip over to Exodus chapter 7. Exodus chapter 7. And read, somebody read 1, 2, and 3.
And the Lord said unto Moses, "See, I have made thee a god to Pharaoh, and Aaron thy brother shall be thy prophet. Thou shalt speak all that I command thee, and Aaron thy brother shall speak unto Pharaoh, that he send the children of Israel out of his land. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and multiply my signs and my wonders in the land of Egypt."
Read 4 too.
"But Pharaoh shall not hearken unto you, that I may lay my hand upon Egypt, and bring forth mine armies and my people, the children of Israel, out of the land of Egypt by great judgments."
And my Bible says, "He will not listen to you."
He will not listen to you. This Hebrew word right here is kashah. It's Q-A-S-H-A-H. And it actually means to become severe or difficult. And when we put that meaning in the context, what's Pharaoh fixing to do to the Israelites? What's his heart going to do toward them? It's going to become severe and difficult, isn't it? What does he put them through?
He doesn't give them straw for the bricks.
He doesn't give them straw to make bricks and ups how many they got to make.
Right.
And everything else. And so we realize here, you know, how many times because of something does our heart become severe or difficult to penetrate or to get to?
Yeah.
Quite a bit, doesn't it?
Yeah.
So we got to watch it. So skip over to Exodus 8. We read in those two things that God hardened his heart. There's actually 10 times in Exodus that Pharaoh hardens his own heart. And 8:15, somebody read 13 through 15.
And the Lord did according to the word of Moses. The frogs died. The frogs died out of the house, the courtyards, and the fields. And they gathered them together in heaps, and the land stank. But when Pharaoh saw that there was a respite, he hardened his heart and would not listen to them, as the Lord had said. Did you say further than that?
No, that's it. Okay. We could get into the frogs and understand that what God was doing was destroying an Egyptian god, the frog goddess. But what we want to see in here is this is the word for harden. Here he hardened his heart is a Hebrew word. It's kavad, and it's K-A-B-A-D, and it actually means to become insensible or indignant. You know what that means? What did Pharaoh do? His heart became insensible to everything that was going on after the frogs were all everything plague was taken off of him and everything done. His heart became indignant and dull and insensible.
He cost his people because of that.
If you ever been through something that said, you get me through this?
Yeah. Yeah.
I'll do this. And then after you get through it, your heart becomes dull. Yeah. Your heart becomes indignant and it becomes insensible to the things and the stuff that God has moved and shown in your life. This is what Pharaoh did to his own heart. You know what he said? I got a good thing going here. They're cleaning up the frogs. They're going to make bricks with no straw. I'm not going to listen to my heart. I'm going to harden my own heart. I'm going to become indignant to what they're going through and what they want to do. Everybody got that?
I'll show you attitude.
I'll show you an attitude. And so, you know, we see that's the three different Hebrew words found used throughout Exodus for the word hardened heart.
Mm-hmm. Wow.
Okay, now we're going to flip back over to Hebrews. In 3:8, we got, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. What rebellion? The rebellion in the wilderness. Just like Spencer said, who rebelled in the wilderness?
The Israelites.
If you go down to verse 15, it says, if you hear his voice and do not harden your hearts, again, as in the rebellion, is the same Greek word. And it's S-K-L-E-R-Y-N-O. And what it means to become stubborn or obstinate. Anybody ever been so set in your ways you won't bend? To be obstinate or stubborn. He says, today, if you don't become obstinate or stubborn, if you'll hear his voice and don't get obstinate or stubborn as in the day of the rebellion, he'll do what?
He'll bring you through.
And you'll enter his rest. And so what we got to understand, he's taking what happened in the rebellion. He's saying, these guys actually gave up on me. Don't you give up on me. Don't become stubborn and obstinate because I'm going to bring you through if you just hang on. Anybody been to the end of the rope? Felt like quitting, giving in?
Yep.
This is your heart. Don't let it become that way is what he's saying right here. Now, how everybody with me on the word harden and understand it now. Where do we go from here and what is he doing? Why did your heart become hardened? Why did their hearts become hardened? Anybody get it out of the scripture that we've read tonight? Out of Hebrews 3, what Linda read?
Because they don't know the word. They don't know.
They were weak in the faith.
They were under trials.
Read verse 12.
They had belief, but not in the wrong things.
Read verse 12.
Sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God.
I don't think they have hard hearts. I think it's
a very good thing. It says take heed. It says take heed.
If you take heed, then there won't be an evil heart. It says take heed, lest there be in any of you an evil heart.
Take heed. When you see the word take heed, what does it mean? Warning, listen, look out, take heed. When we look at this, a heart that becomes stubborn, remember, this isn't necessarily what we call, we're going to define unbelieving here in a second. He's saying here, take heed so that there won't be anything found among you, what? An evil, unbelieving heart. Why?
So you don't want to be led to fall away, but they haven't yet.
They have not yet. He's encouraging them to hang in there.
He's kind of saying things might get tough.
Absolutely.
But don't give up because I'm going to lead you through.
He's implying, he's guaranteeing it's going to get tough.
Yeah, he's guaranteeing it.
Not maybe.
Well, and the Hebrew brothers were coming at him saying, you're getting away from tradition. You got to do it this way and that way. You got to get circumcised,
and you got to do this, and you got to do that.
Where the Old Testament was replaced. Well, not the Old Testament. The Old Covenant was basically replaced with the New. But
guys didn't like it.
Yeah, and there was some crossover where some things probably needed to stay the same, but a lot of them changed.
Didn't you comment in the beginning of this that these were people that were actually still using the synagogue to worship?
Yes.
Were kicked out of it.
Yeah, they were kicked out of it.
That's significant. Their culture is being. Mm-hmm.
You know, and so what he's doing right here in the King James, it says the deceitfulness of sin. And the deceitfulness of sin that he's talking about right here is actually the word unbelief. Guys, we need to understand that we categorize sin in all different kinds of things, but really the main sin is unbelief. Unbelief. We sin because we really don't believe that God means what He says. Okay? So deceitfulness, and we need to understand that unbelief has its root where? In deceit. What causes you to begin to have a lack of belief towards God? I don't get my way.
Bad things happen to me.
And we got to understand that what its root is in deceit, because what's the enemy doing? Trying to get you to believe that good things never happen to you. He's deceiving you.
If he can place one little bit of doubt in
you. If he can place that little bit of doubt.
Doubt will grow and blossom and run with it, run inside you.
Period. Absolutely. We got to get that picture, And what he's saying right here, you need to understand that unbelieving toward God does not mean that you stop believing. It simply means that we start believing in the deception over the truth. You get that? Unbelief does not mean that I stop believing. It actually means that I turn and simply start believing in the deception that's been thrown my way. Any of you guys in there ever play baseball? What's the hardest pitch to stand in there on?
A curve is coming inside.
Yeah, it's coming at you.
Because it's coming at you, and you're deceived at the last minute. Back out of the way, that thing beams right into the strike zone, and you've been deceived by that guy's curveball. Satan is throwing curveballs at your head. And unbelief stems from the deceit that we take hold of.
I need to say that I heard this on the radio today, and it kind of goes with this. This guy was saying that there's good and there's bad. And if you're bad, you can have a little good. But if you're good, there can't be any bad. Because if there's any kind of little bad, then you're bad. And that, I know it might sound crazy to you guys, but that just stuck with me.
Yeah.
Bad can have a little good, but good cannot have anything to do with bad. And that kind of doesn't
it? Yeah, where David said, I had fainted had I not believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living.
Exactly.
So,
realize, Satan comes with deceit. He comes with deception. He comes with everything else to make things backwards. A prime example, he's talking about the rebellion. What happened when they sent the 12 spies into the land?
Two came back,
not believing in deceit. 10 came back, why?
They
saw the giants, and you know what they said? We're grasshoppers in our own eyes.
Yeah.
And so therefore, we appeared that way to these people. Guys, that's what deceit does to you. This is what he's talking about. The deceitfulness of sin. Unbelief has its root there. In 14 in the King James, it talks about, read 14 in the King James.
For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast until the end.
Okay? We are made partakers in Christ if we hold fast the confidence steadfast until the end. Okay? We're going to look at that for a minute. What does partaker mean?
Participate in?
Part of. It's also what it's talking about. I've been made a partaker of who?
Christ
via his sacrifice that he did for me on the cross. He did the work. Therefore, I have been, by believing and trusting in him, I've been made a partaker, a sharer of him in his honor and his glory and everything else. And so what this is, it's a union. It's the foundation that we need to build upon. We become a partaker. He says to hold fast. What does hold fast mean?
Hang on to it.
Hang on to it with everything you get. Possess. Take possession of. Take possession of what?
Your confidence.
Faith.
Faith in Jesus Christ, and that through his sacrifice, our sins have been done away with. What's the greatest thing the enemy likes to do? Tell you, you aren't good enough. You're a sinner. You did this, you did that. You can't. Don't you love to just pick on people that way?
Yeah.
You're not worthy. So, we need to hold fast, possess, take possession of the truth of what Christ did. He says, the beginning. What's the beginning? Hold fast in the beginning of our confidence. What's the beginning of your confidence?
Belief for God's sake.
Belief.
Belief in who?
In Jesus Christ.
The person where all this commences is who? What's he encouraging these people to hang on to?
Their belief in Christ.
Their belief in Christ.
The faith of salvation.
They're at the end of their rope getting ready to give up because it's hard.
Yeah.
And he's telling them, hang on to that beginning. Hold fast to where it started in Jesus Christ. He is the author, which means the beginner, and the finisher of what?
Our faith.
He's telling them, hang on to it. Get it. He says confidence. What does confidence mean?
Strong belief.
Faith. I don't have to have fear. I don't have to worry about it. What confidence right here is, it really means substance or foundation. And here's what we got to get the picture of. If you go back, and everybody in here has probably read the story of the guy who built his house upon the rock.
Wise man built his house upon the rock.
It's the foundation.
Who dug the foundation?
Jesus.
The man dug the foundation and built his house upon the rock. He dug down to what? To the rock to build that foundation.
Okay. You got something that was sturdy and strong.
And strong because he dug down through the sand, through everything else, and he started building on the rock. And so therefore, once he's got down to that rock and he built it, he had what?
A good foundation
to build a house upon.
Right.
Okay, so what he's telling us is, what does it take to build a foundation in Jesus Christ to weather the storms that are going to come your way?
No matter what, you just got to stick in your...
No matter what, I got to dig down and get that foundation to get to the rock that I need to get to. The very second part of that story says, but the man that built his house upon the
sand.
You know what he was?
Foolish.
He was lazy. He didn't want to take the time to build any foundation in his life. He wanted to build this up. Ben, I got to get this house up. I think that's a problem with stuff today. Stuff is built overnight. And when it's built overnight, it don't hold up. Because this guy came and he didn't dig to the rock. The scripture says, when the floods come. And here's the picture you need to get right here, because this is a picture of what these people are going through. Here's the house on the rock. Here's the house on the sand. They are side by side. The flood comes. The man doesn't put it. This guy doesn't get up after it's all over and goes, man, how come your house wasn't touched? Because you see, it says Christian on the front. It has to go around me. The floods came against them both. This flood couldn't do anything to this house. Why? Because it was built on solid rock, Jesus Christ. This house is built on the sand. What happens to it?
Washed
away. Guys, he's telling you that these times are going to come. We're going to face these issues in our life. You're going to have it, he says. But if you want to weather the storm, and he's telling that to these people, be partakers. Hold fast. Have constant confidence. The foundation in. And then he tells them to be steadfast in the King James. What does steadfast mean?
Immovable. Unmoving.
Unmovable. Firm. I put this thing into bedrock. When the storm comes, I'm going into my house. I'm going to shut the door and I'm going to weather the storm because I'm latched onto Jesus Christ. Stand firm. He says, unto the end. Now, what does unto mean?
Every day up until the...
Every day.
It's the dash.
Every day. Every day. Every day. What does the end mean?
Jesus comes back. Or to the end of our...
It actually means this, and we need to understand it. It means that which is finished. What are you going through right now? I promise you it won't last forever. He says to stand fast, hold on to until that which is finished, the end of the act. You know what he's telling them? You will go through this persecution. You're going to be on the other side of it. Hang on till you get to the other side because your joy is waiting on you over there. He's not telling them you got to endure this until Jesus comes again, and we don't. That's going to be 2,000 and some odd years from now, probably. So you know you're just going to die this way. He's telling them this will end. What you're going through, hold on. You know, I hate to get and have a picture of my life up there and said it says this is when you gave up. You were 37 seconds from the finish in this area. And you let go. Wow. And so we need to get the picture of what he's telling these guys. You know? He comes in 15, we read it. He says, the exhortation is for the day. And guys, we need to understand that. We need to take heed and consider. He's saying, Jesus is better than. And he's telling them, take it one day at a time. And we need to understand that when we hear the word heart right here, it means the center of your spiritual life. It means your mind, your passions, and your desires. After all, in Corinthians, I believe it is, says we're instructed to take every thought unto the obedience of Jesus Christ. And so here's what he's telling us. He's saying, take it one day at a time, encourage each other, help each other hang on, and help each other not to give up. How often? Daily. Not, I'll encourage you next week, Spencer. You just got to make it on your own until then. Now, we're to be encouraging each other daily. We got to get it. He says, do it, you know, as in the rebellion. What he says right there, really, in the King James, I think it uses the word provocation. What does provocation mean?
They provoked God's wrath and
anger. They provoked God's wrath and anger. So when we give up, what does it do? It provokes God's wrath and anger. Hang on, guys. I'd rather have His mercy and grace than I would have His anger, wouldn't you?
Oh, yes.
In 16 through 19, 16 through the end of this chapter, it says, for who heard and rebelled, wasn't it really all who came out of Egypt under Moses? And with whom was he provoked for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the desert? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest? And those who disobeyed, so we see that they were unable to enter because of unbelief. Here's the key, guys. When he says rest, what is he talking about? We misinterpret this a lot of times.
It means to rest in God. Just
His rest.
Yeah, Jesus.
Do not take this to mean the Sabbath. Take this to mean the seventh day. On the seventh day, God did what? What did God do on the seventh day?
Rested
from what?
His works.
All His own labors. On the seventh day, they were completed. So he's coming here and he's telling them to hang on there. So here's what he's saying. You know, it's not enough. What if God had quit after one day? He had a real good start on the first day, didn't he? How many of us have had a real good start on the first day of our Christian life? But we need to understand, it's what he's telling them, it's not enough to make a good start. What counts is finishing the race. You know, we read in too many places, and in Hebrews, one of them, it says, run that you may obtain or win. No one enters a race not planning on finishing that race they're in. The greatest example of that to me was in the Olympics that year. What was the guy in the 200 or 400 tore the hamstring off the bone?
He still finished.
And he got up, was predicted to win everything, was the fastest guy in those, tore the hamstring off the bone on one leg, he fell to the ground, came in last in the race, got up, tried to hop to the thing, and his father came out of the stands.
Yeah,
that was awesome.
Yeah.
And got underneath him and helped him get around to the finish line.
Mm-hmm.
Guys, that's a picture of how we're to be with each other.
You got a bigger round of applause than the guy.
The guy that's finished it.
Yeah.
We need to understand that. He's telling them we need to finish. And here's what he's saying to him. He just get this picture. Guys, these guys passed through the Red Sea. Can you imagine God parting the sea and you walking through it?
And I can't imagine rebelling after seeing it.
And then rebelling after that happened in your life? That just blows me away. But you know what? We do it every day, don't we? God does something great in our lives. The next day we do what?
It's all relative.
It's all relative. Absolutely. Good point. We tend to do it. Passed the Red Sea, but perished in the wilderness, man. A lot of us have passed through the Red Sea, but we're in the process of perishing in the wilderness. We need to get out of that. And what he's pointing to here is the significance of unbelief, of not trusting, of not relying on, in here, what it does to our hearts and how our hearts affect us all the way through. He says in here, so that they were unable to enter in because of their unbelief. And so we need to understand in verse, look at chapter 4 real quick. The first verse says, therefore, while the promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear so that none of you should miss it. Now the question is this, what is his rest? Is it available today?
Well, it could be considered maybe the peace that surpasses all understanding. And you get the peace of knowledge that things are going to be okay because of your belief in Jesus and God the Father. That no matter what, he's got your back. He knows what's best for you. And you just give it up to him.
It's the ability to truly praise God in spite of your circumstances and not because of them.
Yeah.
And if you can do that, you are really close to entering a good place of rest with the Lord. And that's to precede that eternal rest.
Absolutely. What is the rest we can enter into? All of those are good.
Righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost.
This says, to faithfully and fully focus our eyes on the work Jesus has already accomplished for us.
What work has he accomplished for you?
Salvation.
Yeah. Reconciliation. Under the law, how did you obtain it?
Through works.
That's why it says rest. You don't have
what did you have to do? God rested on the seventh day from his
works.
He was taking them into the promised land through faith to try to get them to be like Abraham, to rest in what he had done for them. He's trying to tell that to you and I. We are too busy trying to work our way through. He's saying, stop. He's telling these people, don't go back to works salvation. Come in and rest
in
what I've already done and completed for you.
That's what I was thinking when you were going over, I guess it was 12. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. In fact, with them it was more of a challenge. With us it's not, because we have grace. And it should be that much easier to rest in that, because there's nothing we have to do. We don't have to make any sacrifices. We don't have to make any atonement. All we have to do is repent.
And trust and believe.
Right.
He's telling that to these guys that are actually New Testament Christians that are on the verge of giving up and going back to Old Testament ways. Going back to the way they were. Guys, he's telling us the same thing. Let me tell you what rest is. Rest, if you'll picture it, is the picture of Jesus Christ asleep in the back of the boat in the midst of the storm.
Wake up.
You are in the midst of the storm. What are you doing? Throwing things overboard, trying to lighten the load? Or are you resting with him in the back of the boat, knowing that he's going to take care of whatever you're doing?
It's hard.
What you're going through.
It's very hard.
And I'm not talking about putting food on your table and stuff like that. I'm talking about when it comes to salvation. That's what he's telling them, through Jesus Christ. You know? This is a picture in 4. As we get into 4 next week, you're going to see that what he's telling, this is a picture of the plan of the Lamb that was slain from the foundation of the world. That's the rest that's been provided from the very start. And what he's telling me, he's warning, don't repeat the mistakes that history has made. You know, after all, it says that these things are written for you and I, the Old Testament, to them, and all of this is written to us as a learning curve, not to make the mistakes that we read about. You get the picture? This is what everything that it's done. This is what it's all pointing to. Guys, enter into his rest, you know. They heard the word. They did not profit because they did not receive it with faith.
Yeah, when you read Hebrews 11, when it talks about the persecutions and what they went through, you know those guys were in that rest. Because they weren't even, you know, they're under torture and they wouldn't accept deliverance. You know, if they were candid, they knew what Jesus had already done. They were looking forward to what he was going to give them, not what some executioner could give them.
If you go back and read in Genesis the story of Abraham, why was Abraham found to be righteous?
Through faith.
Because he believed.
God told him to go.
It actually says that he wasn't wandering around looking for a land or a city made with hands. He was looking for that home in heaven. Guys, he had entered into the rest of God. This isn't just in the sweet by and by. This is now.
Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego.
Trust. Abraham preached it two Sunday nights ago. Trust.
He trusted God to the point to allow Lot to choose the land.
Say that again for everybody in here.
He trusted God enough to let Lot choose which land he wanted before Abraham took his own.
That's right.
Trust in God. Watch what he'll do. Rely on him. When we do, you're going to enter his rest. Man, this world wants to keep you in turmoil, guys. He wants to make you have heart attacks. He wants to make you have all kinds of things. But God wants what?
Peace.
Peace. His righteousness, peace, and joy is found in the Holy Spirit. It's in his hands. Get that tonight. I hope going a little back over three cleared up a lot of things for us. And we understand and go into the rest of this book. Now the next big one's going to be chapter 6. Amen? We'll pick it up in 4 next week. Read it and go. Anybody got any questions, comments? You're with us where we're at. Amen?
Amen. Over there.
How often do y'all do this?
Every Tuesday.
Every Tuesday, all right. My first time.
Cool, man.
Yeah.
Tim?
Tim, yeah.
Tim, nice to meet you. Amen. Amen. Clay, close us in prayer tonight.
Father, we thank you for the word. We thank you for reaching into our hearts, Lord, and just letting us not harden our hearts, Lord. We ask you to continue to just bring your life into ours, knowing that we can complete the race regardless of the circumstances that are put in front of us, regardless of the obstacles that we have to overcome, regardless of the things we have to get around, knowing that when we're finished, Lord, we can complete and find our peace with you, Lord. We ask you to continue to touch our lives on a day-to-day basis. And not only you bless us, but let us bless the people that we touch and that we come in contact with. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Amen.